In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I grew up day sailing on the Chesapeake Bay with my father. And today's gospel story reminds me of one particular day that we were out on the water. It was super windy that day. We had two reefs in the mainsail, and we had taken down the Genoa to use the storm jib instead. And still, as we drew close to the wind, it would push us over, and we were riding heeled over. And then the gusts would come. And they would lift up the boat, and they would lift the rudder right out of the water. So I was supposed to be steering, but when that rudder comes out of the water, I'm not steering anything. As the gusts picked up the boat and blew it even more sideways, the sails would spill the wind. And so in a moment, it would sit back up, the rudder would go back in the water, and me, being a teenager, would steer it right back up against the wind. And so there was a cycle of the wind picking us up and setting us down and picking us up and setting us down. It was a frightening situation, right? It was fearsome, all that wind blowing around. And so that day I was learning to trust how that boat would behave in high winds. I was also learning to trust in the life jacket I was wearing. I didn't always wear a life jacket, but that day I did. And most of all, I was learning to trust my father, who was with me, had an idea about how to keep us safe in this windy day. What I learned that day was that if you take a frightening situation and you add trust to it, frightening situation plus trust equals exhilaration. Right? That was an exciting day. I started the day with much fear and trembling. And by the end of the day, my memories of that day were of how much I enjoyed it, how exhilarating that day was out on the water. Trust changes our lives, changes how we see the things that would bring us fear. Now, in our gospel reading today, the disciples were also out on a windy day. And the waves were blowing around, and the water was coming into the boat. The disciples didn't have life jackets. I doubt they even had much ballast in the bottom of the boat. The sea was rough, and some of those disciples were fishermen. They were experienced sailors, and they had seen people die in the water. They knew that the water represents chaos and threat and mercilessness. And so the disciples did what only made sense, right? They cried out to Jesus, "Jesus, help us. Don't you care? We're going to drown." Now, as we see Jesus' response to his disciples as he chastises them for having little faith, we today might be tempted to feel a little smugly toward the disciples. "Silly disciples, don't you know you have God in the boat?" And yet, as Christians, we believe that God is present in our lives, right? We believe that Jesus lives in our hearts. We believe that God is the sovereign creator of the entire universe, and there is no place and no situation where God is not present and able to accomplish God's will. And so, the question is, what do we do when we encounter the chaos, the messiness that inevitably comes to all of our lives? What do we do when we encounter those things that are scary, those things that are merciless? Is God present? Is God powerful in those situations? When we hear about events of terrorism, when we hear the steady cadence of mass shootings, even the one in Trenton last weekend, where is God in all that? When we see politics kind of going crazy, and small children being separated from their families at the borders and made pawns of a political process, or maybe when we see legislation making us pawns of a political process, where is God in that? When we lose jobs, when we see the value of our investments tanking, when we find addiction in our families and we see our loved ones dying young, where is God in that? When the chaos and the threat circulates around in our lives, who or what do we trust? In our gospel account, Jesus had just finished spending a whole day proclaiming to the people, the kingdom of God is near. In all the chaos and the messiness of your life, God is nearby. God is present, and God is able. As the disciples learned in our account today, even the stormy Sea of Galilee was not beyond God's control. As Christians, we believe that trusting God, having faith in Jesus Christ, is important because it is that faith that enables us to live into the kingdom of God. When we have even just a little bit of faith, that little bit of faith enables us to cry out, God, help me. But if we have great faith, then our eyes will be opened to see how God is acting redemptively in our lives here and now. Henri Nouwen wrote a book called Creative Ministry, and in that book he wrote about the little faith of the disciples. And he talked about how a little faith is a faith that values the gift more than the giver. Right? A little faith is more concerned with personal safety, with security, rather than relationship with the living God. A little faith is fixated on the gifts and blind to the giver. A little faith values the benefits of knowing God over the possibility of listening to the still, small voice of God that invites us to changes from the inside out, where it can often be more scary than anything that comes at us from the outside. In our gospel today, we read about how the disciples had a little faith, and that little faith enabled them to cry to Jesus for help. And we read about how Jesus had great faith. Jesus knew that that storm was not an issue. That storm was not going to thwart God's mission, and so Jesus was able to rest quietly on a cushion in the stern. And so, I wonder, what does it mean, what could it mean for us to have great faith in our lives? Let's take as an example, money. Has anybody here ever felt any stress about their finances? Anybody? Okay, a few of you. I think finances for most of us are kind of a big deal. They capture our attention, right? This is important. And so even just a little faith enables us to call on God for help with our finances. And God cares about such things. And God calls us to a bigger faith. God calls us to a kingdom of heaven perspective. God calls us to trust that whatever is happening with our finances here and now, God's purpose in us and through us and with us is unstoppable. The secret to overcoming financial distress, the secret to having great faith in the face of the storm of financial distress, the secret is not to hold on to every penny. Financial distress, for most of us, is not an economic issue. It's a spiritual issue. And so the answer that the church teaches us for overcoming financial distress is one of giving. Giving first, giving proportionally, and giving authentically. The church calls us to give first, not because God needs our money. Right? God is sovereign over the entire universe. To God belong the cattle on 1,000 hills. God does not have money problems. We have money problems. But you know what? Our money problems usually are not a lack of money. Our money problems are idolatry. Our money problems are a dependence on having money in order to feel secure and safe and well. To have a little faith, is to be able to cry out to God, I need money. Right? It is to be able to cry out to God, our church needs money. And those aren't bad things to cry out. But to have great faith is to be able to see what God is doing in my life, to be able to see what God is doing in our church, and to say, hey, I have money and I can use that to participate in God's work, God's mission. I can participate in what God is doing. Great faith is what lives into that which we pray every day, or at least every week, thy will be done. The church teaches us to overcome the storms of financial distress by giving first and by giving proportionally. We give proportionally not because God demands a certain percentage of our income. God is not a cosmic tax man. To have a little faith is to give a token amount. It's to give enough, you know, to assuage our guilt, enough to make me feel like, well, I've done my part. But to have great faith, to have great faith is to give meaningfully from my substance. To have great faith is to give as a spiritual exercise. To have great faith is to invest myself, my substance, my well-being in God's mission. And so the church teaches us to give first, to give proportionally, and to give authentically. We give authentically in order to demonstrate what it is that we value. Now, to have little faith, we could follow the example of Jacob, right? Jacob the trickster. Jacob knew he was going places and he was going to be rich, and so he sat down early to make a deal with God. He said, I'll give you 10%. How about that? Jacob wanted to cut a deal. But to have great faith, to have great faith is to abandon ourselves to God's gracious care, to abandon ourselves to God's mission and God's purpose. You can say what you like about your faith and about your relationship with God, but the truth will be known in the choices you make. The truth will be known in the habits that you cultivate. Do you want to find out some interesting information about your walk of faith, about the ways that you trust in God? Look at your checkbook register. Look at your credit card bill. Look at the patterns from how you spend your money. When you are looking for nurture and solace and well-being, do you look for those things in the church or in Comcast? Money and other things like security and health, these are the cultural gods. These are the air we breathe, right? The things we see all around us is held up as important. And they are also gifts from God, good gifts from God. And when we feel a lack of them, it is good to ask God for more. But the invitation of Jesus is that we don't get stuck in those gifts. The invitation of Jesus is that we don't remain subject to the tyranny of security or health or finances. The invitation of Jesus is that we would live into a great faith, that we would live into the kingdom of God, that we would live with an eternal perspective, that we would value our relationship with the giver over the gifts. That will enable us to meet whatever comes in our lives, whatever chaos or messiness or threat or good things, to meet it all with a sure knowledge that God is underneath. That God is at work. Life in the kingdom of God takes those events that inspire terror or fear when we have little faith, and it adds great faith, right? Terror plus great faith is what? It's exhilaration. Life in the kingdom of God takes those scary things, adds faith, and produces exhilaration. Opportunities to see God at work. Opportunities to listen to God's call. Opportunities to participate in God's mission. And as we learn to receive those opportunities, to listen to God's call, to participate in God's mission, as we learn to receive those opportunities, our faith grows, our fears diminish, and our spirits flourish. We live in the age of Pentecost, the age of the Spirit. We live in the age of transformation from having little faith to having great faith. That is the work that God is doing inside us. That is the work that God is doing at St. Thomas. And when that little faith gradually is transformed into great faith, then we, like the disciples, will find that we are sailing through life with God in the boat. Amen.
Amen.